Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning before the lesson comes from 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
Good morning to you. Open God's book to Ezekiel, the third chapter. Ezekiel chapter 3, and I'll meet you there in a couple of minutes. This isn't actually going to be an outline of my lesson, but it will be the springboard that will put us into it, and that's where we're going to stay with that thought for the whole sermon. I'm so glad you're here today. As Paul said a while ago, we have a large number of visitors, and we are always glad when you come. And if you live around here, we hope that you'll come back very soon and consider becoming part of this church family. I want to preface the reading of this passage with these ideas. Now, it's not going to be very pleasant. It's kind of a tough thing to think about. War is an awful, hellish, terrible thing. Some of you have actually fought in battle. I have never done that. I only use my imagination when talking about this. And I want to thank you for all of your service. But there's a reality of military that has been true for centuries. And I'm going to talk about this because it's relevant to the passage in Ezekiel chapter 3. And so we're going to talk about this. And it is this. It is not uncommon for armies to shoot their own soldiers under some circumstances. The circumstance, for example, would be that during battle, a man becomes cold and wet and terrified, and that he would then go AWOL, absent without leave, that he would just run, that he would desert, or that in the process he would give some comfort to the enemy. And throughout history, successful militaries have set up a system by which you don't have a long court process. You don't talk a lot about this very rapidly. I mean, you don't have a court martial. Just what you do is that when you can go and get him, you line up a firing squad and you shoot him. And when you hear that, it just seems unbelievable. How could we be without compassion? How could you do that when your objective is to fight the enemy, not your own soldiers? Why would you do such a thing? And you go through the thought process, and it's like this. The psychology of battle is that it is so horrific. The fear when someone is shooting at you is so awful. The temptation to run so strong. So how would you prevent it? Now, you've got to prevent it. You've got to prevent desertion. Because what happens is in the heat of battle, a person who deserts not only diminishes the protection for the whole, but he may start an epidemic. And suddenly, I mean, not only, but you're gonna lose lots and lots of lives. And in fact, your whole military becomes inept. So what would you do? What kind of punishment? You say, now, gentlemen, when you're going to fight this battle, if you should desert, the punishment is going to be a year in prison. But I can tell you, in battle, you start calculating. And if people are shooting at you, a year doesn't seem so bad. If you run, if you desert, there's going to be a beating waiting for you. I think you might take the beating. I think you might calculate that out and take the, what if it was 5 years in prison, 5 years in military prison, if you desert? You'd calculate that out and you'd, you know what? If you thought you were going to die, chances are you'd take it. You'd just take it. And so militaries throughout the centuries, armies through the centuries have figured out that the only way to handle this is to say it'll be a firing squad. It has to be worse than what's going on in battle. And so you're going to die, and it's going to be quick, and it's going to be your own comrades are going to carry this out, and there's going to be shame brought on your family. It's an awful thing. You know, but you understand the logic behind it. And so it's been practiced, well, during World War I, the British, the Commonwealth, executed over 300 soldiers that way. For that very reason. About 3 weeks ago, we had the controversy of the day, of the week, and on the news has something every new just about every day. And this was about Bo Bergdahl. And you read about him. In 2010, he was convicted by a congressional investigation of deserting. What he did was decide he didn't like the Americans and what they were doing, even though he's part of our service, our military. So he just deserted. And he went to the other side. And some of the facts are kind of fuzzy. But what's not fuzzy is that he was convicted of deserting and giving some sort of comfort to the enemy. And so the controversy in the country came politically because you have people who said, well, I think what we should do, you know, he suffered enough. And so we bring him back home and the president, you know, traded 6 Taliban for him and maybe some money, brought him back and called him a distinguished soldier and all of that. And we felt sorry for him. But then there's this other side of our culture that said, wait a minute, that's not right. What you're doing by treating him this way is you're setting a precedent for all the future for military. And you can't do this. You can't treat a deserter this way. And so you have this firestorm. Now, let me show you a quote. This is World War I in a book about military executions. And this man's name is C.S. Truman, not Harry Truman, but C.S. And he said this, "We went up into the front line near Arras through sodden and devastated countryside. As we were moving up to our sector along the communication trenches, a shell burst ahead of me and one of my platoon dropped. Now listen to this. The sight turned my stomach. I was sick and terrified, but even more frightened of showing it." Get it? In other words, you desert, you know what's going to happen. So you're not going to desert. Deserting would be worse than what you're facing here. Abraham Lincoln, during the war between the states, the story goes, had a mother come to him whose son was about to be hung. They were going to hang him because he had gone to sleep at his post at night. He was the watchman, and he fell asleep. And so the punishment is hanging. Now, I won't play that out for you, but you understand based on what we've been talking about why that would be the punishment. You can't go to sleep because you put everybody at danger. Everybody is in serious danger if you're the watchman and you go to sleep. And so the mother came to Lincoln and said, "Please, please have mercy on my son." And Lincoln said something to this effect, "I wish I could sentence him to a little hanging." He didn't want to kill him, but he just knew that there had to be a serious punishment attached to this. Now, Lincoln, by the way, pardoned him and said that because we can't halfway kill him and death is so permanent, we won't do that. And so he pardoned him. Now you're ready for Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel was taken into Babylonian captivity in the second stage in 597 B.C., so about 600 years before Jesus came to earth. And you remember that because of their sin, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take the Jews, Judah, into Babylonian captivity. This happened in stages. In the second stage, Ezekiel went in. He was in his 20s. And throughout this book, you have 13 different prophecies or visions that Ezekiel had that God sent to him. And it was over a 22-year span. And he always, when he has a prophecy, he will reference back to the beginning when he started. And so you can clock it. And there's 22 years that he prophesies. His role as a prophet is described in Ezekiel 3 and Ezekiel 33 as a watchman. Let's take the next slide, please. No, back up. I'm sorry. That's good. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 3, now verse 16. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul. Now, I won't take the time to read it, but you go to Ezekiel chapter 33, and he repeats this, verses 1 through 11. The same idea. Ezekiel, you're going to be my watchman. Do you get the point? The point is that a watchman is kind of like a burglar alarm or a fire alarm. The cities were walled. He would be perched somewhere on the city wall where he could see well. And his job was to blow a horn or shout or let it be known if you see the enemy coming. Now suppose he doesn't do it. Suppose he doesn't do it. And the answer is that God says, I'm going to hold you responsible. Spiritually, I'm going to hold you responsible. If a man chooses to live wickedly and you tell him and he still lives wickedly, it's on him. But if you don't tell him, he'll be lost, but I'm going to make you lost too. You see the point? I come from a preaching family, as most of you know. And my grandfather and my father and I we do this full time. And it's always been that way, my son. And it would be easy for preaching, I think, to become just a career. Sundays come very close together, and preaching could just become where, you know, I need to be writing sermons, and I need to write something interesting, and I hope that people will enjoy the sermon. I hope that. And there's some truth to that. But it can't degenerate down to just being that. There's something going on here that's much bigger than that, and it has to do with the watchman. And so this is very personal to me. This subject is personal to me. Who are the watchmen today? I would say parents are watchmen. Isn't there a sense in which that's true? You know, Ephesians 6 and verse 4, to raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And nurture includes discipline. And what's discipline? Correcting. Except to be a type of watchman to say, now, in your life, these things are dangerous out there, so I'm going to train you so that you won't fall into these pitfalls. Right? In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, David does that with his son Solomon. I love this. This is a watchman. This is a daddy who's a watchman. And our mamas and daddies in this room have to be watchmen for their children. And now, my son Solomon, know the God of thy father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. If you forsake him, here's the watchman, right? He will cast you off forever. I would say there's a sense in which Christians in a congregation like at West Huntsville are watchmen for one another. Ephesians 5 and 21 says that we're to submit to one another in the fear of Jesus Christ. So there's a sense in which we hold one another accountable. It's not that any of us become church policemen. That's not it. That would be terrible. It'd be counterproductive. But it's also true that all of us understand Philippians 3 and verse 13, like Paul, that we haven't come to perfection. I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, you know. And recognizing that about ourselves, we love one another. And so there's a certain amount of accountability that we have in the congregation, where we watch out for one another. And if one of us gets going in the wrong direction, we're kind of watchmen for one another, aren't we? But then you elevate this to the highest level in a congregation of God's people. And it's the pulpit, and it's the teachers, and it's the elders. And these are God's watchmen. This is the highest level of the watchmen in a congregation. I want you to think about, again, that the illustration that's used in Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to hold you responsible. Now, if people are warned about the things that I want them to be warned about, and they keep on doing them, they just want to go that way, then it's on them. They'll be lost, but you'll have spared your soul. But if you don't tell them, then I'm going to hold you responsible for that. I want you to think about the New Testament and how this is applicable to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, remember where Paul is, he's near death now, and he says to Timothy, I want you to preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, convince and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Now look at that word rebuke. Now, the Greek word for rebuke is kind of interesting. It says, speak seriously to warn in order to prevent an action or to bring one to an end. You know what that is? That's a watchman. All right? I want you to say things in anticipation. That is, a preacher who's worth his salt will work to immunize the church against things that haven't happened yet. And that's involved in the Greek word here, the idea behind this word, rebuke. But now, what about the punishment aspect? Suppose the preacher doesn't do it. Suppose the elders don't do it. Here's James chapter 3 and verse 1. Be not many teachers or preachers. King James says, knowing that you shall receive a greater condemnation. New King James says, a stricter judgment. What's that? What's up with that? What's that? Well, the answer is, it is exactly what is involved in this analogy of the watchman. It is that I'm going to hold you personally responsible. If you don't warn in the things that God warns about, then you're going to be held responsible when people don't do the right thing. How about that? It's not just about writing a pithy sermon for next week. Incidentally, preachers think about sermons all the time. People come to my office and they want to visit. It's very common for me, and I don't even know if they realize what I'm doing, but we have conversation and we talk about various things, whatever he or she wants to talk about. But at some point, I'm very apt to say, have you ever thought about this passage in John? And it's what I'm about to, I'm writing on, I'm working on to preach because I want to talk about it. It helps me to talk about it. Paul Owen comes in my office a good bit, and we're going to talk about those passages. We'll talk about them. I'm just writing sermons all the time. But it's not just about writing an interesting sermon or trying to write an interesting sermon. It's something bigger. And it's the watchman idea. Look at the book of Acts now. Let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Now, what's the implication of that? The implication is obvious, which is that if I didn't declare the whole counsel of God, I would be responsible for the blood of those men. I would bear some culpability about that. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me. That word woe means anguish or grief. It's the same idea. It's the same thing as the watchman in Ezekiel chapter 3. I'm going to hold you accountable for this. They'll be lost, but you will be too. But necessity is laid on me. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. What about elders? Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now get this. As they that must give an account. What's that? Well, it's the watchman concept. It's the fact that they are responsible to make sure. There, you think about the elders in this church, and we're blessed with such great sound elders. And part of their good quality is that they recognize the watchman concept. You could be an eldership. You could have an eldership and see your responsibility as just putting out fires. And some elderships are like that. You know, that's just all, just our purpose is to keep the peace. Well, some of that's important. I understand that. There's more. I like to call faithful elders kitchen table elders. By that I mean, what we need are men who are willing to go and talk to us when we are going astray, when we're going in a way that's wrong, when we're in some sort of danger, when a warning needs to be expressed. What we need is a knock at the door and loving, kind men to come in and sit down with us at the kitchen table and say, we're concerned about you. Here's what's happening in your life as we see it, and here's the risk involved. We believe there's danger here. You need to turn around and come this direction. And how can we help you accomplish that? And it involves going all the way that the scriptures would describe this to be done, including ultimately out there, the withdrawal of fellowship even. For what purpose is that? Well, there's a couple of them, but one of them is to shock you into the reality that what you're doing is going to end up with you being lost eternally. Now, whose job is it to accomplish that? And the answer is, it's the watchman's job. The preachers and to sound the trumpet. It's the teachers in the Bible classes. It's the elders' responsibility. Now, next point. So what kinds of things are we talking about? What kinds of sins are we describing here? When you go to the New Testament, you have the whole counsel of God, of course. But you also have some lists of specific sins, and it's very interesting to me. So he's saying, here are some actual issues that are going to come up, and you better make sure that you cover these. Let's take, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'm going to do three of these lists with which you're familiar, but let me show you what I mean. Here's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Now, underscore that part in your mind. Don't be deceived about this. These are kinds of things with which, I mean, we deal with these today, don't we, in 2017. But they're things about which people sometimes are deceived. I can tell you right now that about every one of these things, and you can use your imagination, it's not hard. There's deception in the world about every one of these sins, right? There's a worldly view of them, of every single one of these, that would be deceptive and would take people away from God. And so Paul says, don't be deceived about this. And this is serious business, because you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is about going to hell. Do you suppose that we need preachers who will talk about that? Elders that are aware of, that really know there's an eternity out there, and people are going to go to heaven or hell, a place of bliss or a place of torment, one or the other, and will say plain things because that's what we've got to do? Take some of these. Fornication or adultery must be defined by the standard of God, according to the lines of the Word of God, and not by worldly standards, because they'll get this wrong. Don't be deceived about that. What about homosexuality? For a man to stand on his hind legs and to say, look, we can't fail to condemn the practice. We love people. It's not a sin to be tempted to homosexuality, but it's a sin to participate in the action of it. But it's not just that. It's that the church needs to be warned that our danger, you've heard me say this before, our danger in the West Huntsville family is not that large numbers of our people are going to practice homosexuality. Our threat, our real danger in this church, or any church for that matter, is going to be that large numbers of people are going to follow the worldly narrative and start believing that this is okay. I don't want it myself. I'm not interested in it myself. But gay marriage, can't we just be happy for them that they found love? You do that and you'll be lost. You can't take that narrative. Because first Romans chapter 1 and verse 32 says that we cannot approve those who practice this sin. So what about Galatians chapter 5? Here's the next one. Beginning in verse 19. Remember this list? And Paul is saying, I want you to preach the whole counsel of God, but here are some specific things that you'll face in culture that you've got to be really careful about. Make sure that there's no ambiguity, that people understand God's will about these things. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, etc., of which he said, I told you before time, That's it. That's the watchman. The watchman says, we've got to be careful because here are the things out there. And so he forewarns. He immunizes the church against what can happen using the scriptures. And here are the warnings. I forewarned you these things. And in that list, he includes things like uncleanness and lewdness and heresies. Uncleanness and lewdness is very important in reference to sexual sins. It's not the actual act of fornication per se, but it's those things that would contribute to and lead up to that. And when you think about the young people and you leave, you grow up and you leave and you go somewhere to worship, and I want you to ask yourself the question, is this a pulpit where we're going to hear about these things? Is this a pulpit where the things that God is warning about will also be what the pulpit is warning about? Because the pulpit recognizes that this is to be a watchman, that that's what this is about. And when you talk about sinful sex, so is this too politically incorrect to talk about? But I want you to see that it's not just about fornication and adultery. He's talking about things that would lead to or contribute to fornication and adultery. So he's talking about lewdness. He's talking about uncleanness, which would be immodest apparel and be mixed swimming and, you know, girls without much clothes on in front of their boyfriends. It would be about unchaste handling of males and females. It would be about dancing in front of people, members of the opposite sex, and things that would contribute to and entice fornication and Matthew 5:28, lust. He says, these are works of the flesh. And the bottom of it is that people that practice these things can't inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but what we want to do is grow this church. What we want to do is to make sure that we have enough to pay the mortgage on the building, and we want people to be happy, and we want to have lots and lots of people here. And that's, you know what, it's great to have lots and lots of growth. But I'm just saying that we need to keep our heads screwed on straight. And the will of God is for the pulpit and the elders and the teachers and all of us in some degree to be watchmen. What are heresies? A heresy just means something that is contrary to the teachings of God. How about that? The pulpit going to do that? What about the use of instrumental music in worship? Any reason why we should talk about that? Isn't that too old to talk about? Should we still talk about that? What about women leading in worship? What about that? Is it right to talk about, shouldn't we talk about it, or should we? And the answer is, we've got to. We've got to do it. We've got to warn against those things which are inconsistent with the Word of God. Let's go to Revelation 21 and verse 8. Here's a list. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. What is this? What is this? If not a warning to say, here are some specific things that you better be careful about, like the other two lists. But you might say, I don't think we have a big problem with murderers. Thankfully not. But we do have 1 John 3:12 that says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderers have eternal life abiding. You reckon we ought to warn against hating our brothers? He calls it murder. What about sorcery? Sorcery? Well, I expect we ought to talk sometimes about the occult, which, by the way, is a very entertaining thing today, isn't it? Lots of people are really swept into the supernatural. And sorcery, I guess if you boil it down, would largely be to talk about being able to contact the other side without God. Yeah? Or maybe it would be sometimes to attribute the workings of God to some other person or some other thing. Miraculous powers that God has exhibited, and let's attribute. But isn't that what happens with reference to the teaching of atheistic evolution? Should we talk about that? That this world came about through an evolutionary process without God. What is that at its root but sorcery? What we need is to be warning. Let me do one more thing before we finish this sermon. And that's the heart. I want to talk about the heart of the watchman. And there's a place at which this illustration of a watchman, I won't say that it breaks down, but his main point is what I've been describing up to this point. There's a difference, though, in a military watchman and a spiritual watchman, and I want to end this sermon with making sure that you grasp this idea. A military watchman has to be impatient. He's not going to shout till he sees the danger.
But when he sees the danger, like Ezekiel chapter 33 talks about,
he sees the sword coming. He can't wait. It's not like he can be, he can't wait. He's going to have to shout right now as loud as he can. They're here. The horses are coming. Brace yourself. Get ready. Right? That's what he's got to do. He's got to do it loud. Got to do it fast. When you talk about a spiritual watchman, things are different. I'm thinking, for example, about sometimes a young preacher comes out of school and he knows the whole counsel of God. He's been well trained. But one of the things that you have to warn young preachers about, and I'm sure that I needed warning about this myself, is that when you come into a congregation to be their preacher, you want to teach them the whole counsel of God, but you don't want to do it in the first month. You know, it's not so uncommon for a young man to come in and immediately he starts seeing weaknesses in this congregation, things that need to be worked on. All of us have things that need to be worked on. And he may figure that right away, he just, Sunday after Sunday, he needs to correct those things. And he may do that before they're mature enough or ready. They hardly know him. And he may do something very unwise and cause division and problems where he meant to bring about benefit, you see. So the Bible teaches that we are to have a patience about the whole counsel of God. And I just want to make sure that I say that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. That we're to be long-suffering in our teaching. There's a certain sense in which a watchman spiritually, well, that's true about Ezekiel, that God had sent these, prior to this, had been sending Jeremiah and others to warn the people of God. And now it was time for Ezekiel to shout it loud, but God's been patient for years and years and years working with them and preparing them. Now look, are there times when we need to come down hard and fast? Oh yeah. Oh, I mean, are there times when the elders need to jump in really quick and say something quickly and take a stand right now? Yeah. Are there times when the pulpit needs to do that? Well, of course there are some. You think about Acts chapter 7. What about the stoning? Remember where Stephen was stoned at the end of it? And you read that sermon of Stephen, and it's wonderful and it's rather gentle. And he goes through the Old Testament and all these different people and about righteousness. And you get to verse 50, and it seems very like that, very calm and placid, very good, rich teaching by inspiration. But then verse 51, I mean, it's going to shock you. It will shock you. Because now, I mean, and most people who read it believe that, and I do, that he looked at his crowd there, and he saw that they were going to attack him. This thing had gone south fast. And so Stephen wants to get this stuff said. He had been planning to say these things all along, but now he's got to say it hard and fast. And so you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those, and he just lets them have it right fast. And I think it's because he knew that they were about to attack, and that's what they did, and they took his life. On the other hand, listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 22. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all men save some. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker of it with you. There's a patience for maturity and growth and the sense in which the watchman analogy works even with this kind of patience and maturity that I'm talking about, is that there, and this is it, you cannot let there be a warning in the scripture applicable to us that you will not preach, that you will not teach, that you won't warn against. God wants to warn against it, but you don't, because it's politically incorrect. Because, I was encouraging some men in a preacher's meeting a few years ago to preach about abortion and homosexuality, because culture right then was just full of this, these subjects. I want to encourage you to preach about these things. And a preacher raised his hand and he said, Glenn, I'm not about to do this. Two of my elders are Democrats. Really? This is not about politics. What are you talking? It's not about politics.
But I wouldn't want the God of heaven to hear me say a thing like that, would you?
It goes contrary to this. I'm a watchman. That's what I have to be. There's a balance in this, but there's a patience in this. But there can't be a warning that God would send to us that a pulpit or an eldership or a class would not be willing to do, would not be willing to say, for whatever reason. Now, it could be that a person, maybe a young man, would listen to this sermon and he would conclude, well, I don't know if I want to be a preacher. You know, that burden seems pretty heavy. Or why would I want to be an elder? Because if I was, then I would be responsible at this level to be a watchman for the church and to warn in these kinds of things. And that's the wrong approach. I mean, we should take it seriously and appreciate the grand level at which God has put the watchman to do this job. I want to close with this. So you read through the epistles, and when Paul is writing to a church of people, he will say, like in 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he's writing to a preacher, he adds something. Can you see it here? 1 Timothy 2:1, grace, mercy, and peace. How about to Titus? Titus 1:4. To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. You see, when he's writing to a preacher, he not only prays for grace and peace, but for mercy. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. What we're doing is real. You're here this morning worshiping a God you cannot see. But I came to say to you that he's just as real as you are. There's a place to which our Lord has gone to prepare for us. And in John chapter 14, he over and over refers to it as a place. You haven't seen it, mind you, nor have you talked to anybody who's seen it. It's heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. How about that? What we're doing here is not imaginary. What we're doing here is real. There's a great day coming by and by. The blood of Jesus has been shed so that you and I can live in a saved condition. I'm so thankful for that. But I've got to walk with him. I've got to walk with him. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who hasn't obeyed the gospel. Please take this warning in the way that I mean it, the way Scripture teaches it. Outside of Christ, you'll never be saved. You never will. And for you, death is the ultimate tragedy. The blood of Jesus is extended to people who will obey the gospel. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. Will you obey the gospel? Repent of your sins and confess Jesus and to be baptized. You see, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5 says that it's the blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says that it's when you're baptized that your sins are washed away. Put it together and what you have is clear truth, which is that I make contact with the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ when I'm baptized. Have you been baptized to have your sins washed away? If not, this morning would be such a wonderful time, and we'd be so happy to help you to do that. If you're a Christian, but you're a backslidden Christian, you need to come back today, and you want to be restored, and you want the world and the Lord and the church to know that you want to live right, we'll pray with you and for you, and you can be restored to walk right.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.